I'd like for us to think about the life of Moses a little more, and especially to concentrate upon this marvelous episode of the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt. The 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt culminated and climaxed in a tremendous slaughter of all of the firstborn, both human and animal, across the nation of Egypt. We have read these words in chapter 11, in verse 4 and following, where the Lord says, "About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, to the firstborn of the maidservant behind the mill, and the firstborn of all beasts." Neither rank nor privilege nor station in life can preserve men from the sentence of God's wrath upon their sin and their rebellion against Him. Once men have crossed the line in their defiance of God, there is no respite, there is no deliverance. And Pharaoh and his people faced this awful stroke of God's wrath upon their nation. The 10 plagues had begun with blood, as the waters of the land were turned to blood in the first plague. And now again there is an emphasis on slaughter and blood right across the nation. It's interesting that on this occasion there is a very clear distinction to be observed. There is what we might speak of as the blood of slaughter, as the firstborn are slain, but then in all the households of the Israelites there is the blood of redemption that is emphasized, that was the means of their deliverance and their recovery from their preservation from the plague that God sent at this time. Moses gave a final warning. It was rejected, and we read in the verse 8 of chapter 11 that he went out from the presence of Pharaoh in great, or in hot, anger. It is an awful thing when the anger of God, that was demonstrated here by Moses in his anger, when the anger of God burns against men. Death is certain, judgment is sure, when the anger of God is once aroused against sinners. Now this time, while we have thought already of the pattern of events that have been followed throughout the course of the 10 plagues, and basically there is a repetition of a pattern of warning, rejection, and then a plague. But up until this point, the focus of the scriptural record has been upon events among the Egyptians. Now things are different, because the focus of the scriptural record turns to consider events among the people of Israel, God's people. As they prepare to leave Egypt, they're in a segregated territory in the part of Egypt known as Goshen. They've been there since Joseph's days in a sort of a separated homeland, and that is their territory. And now we have attention fixed upon what they are going to be doing in the light of the last plague. For the most part, Israel has been spared from the effects of the plagues. They were exposed to the first 3 plagues, the blood, the waters turned into blood, the first plague, the frogs, the second plague, the lice, the third plague. But from the 4th plague on, Israel was very much insulated and isolated from the effects of the plagues. It was the Egyptians that felt the weight of the plagues, plague number 4 through to number 10. In chapter 8 and the verse 22, we read of the 4th plague, "I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." God put a clear difference And interestingly, in Exodus 8:23, he uses the word redemption. He puts a redemption between his people and Egypt. He makes a difference by redemption. It is on that basis God makes a difference between men. That is the only thing that can make a difference as far as the effects of God's wrath and the stroke of his judgment is concerned. And Israel was protected behind this redemption that God set in place, and they were preserved from the effects of the plagues. And it would seem that they were basically bystanders as God dealt with the Egyptian people. But now things are different. There is a flurry of activity among the Israelites. Detailed and specific preparation is demanded by God. A crucial point has come in the deliverance of the nation from Egypt. Here is something that has been anticipated now for many years. It's 430 years, it would appear, to the very day since God spoke to Abraham and told him in Genesis 15, your descendants are going to go down into Egypt, they're going to be oppressed there, but in the fourth generation they're going to come to this land, the land of Canaan, once more. And for 430 years, that promise made to Abraham had been expected and be its fulfillment looked for. It's now at this point around 200 years since the death of Joseph. And it's interesting that in chapter 13 and the verse 19 we have a reference to Joseph as far as the Passover night is concerned. For we read that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And so for 200 years, in addition to the promise that God had given to Abraham, that message from Joseph had been in the minds of the people of God and not forgotten to this point. Moses remembered. He was aware of an obligation of that message that Joseph had given now, right about two centuries previous to these events. For more than 40 years, Moses himself had been anticipating this very time, as at the call of God, he had been preparing to lead Israel out of Egypt. So here is a night that had been much looked forward to. For much of the time, since Abraham's day, obviously the details of how God would get Israel out of Egypt were not known. But now events had unfolded, and the time had come for God to bring Israel out of Egypt and back to Canaan, and Moses was going to play a crucial role in that event as God's servant. That's one of the privileges of being a servant of God. It's of being not just a bystander, an onlooker, a spectator as God works out his revealed purpose, but it's actually being part of the working out of that purpose. It's to be involved in the purposes of God, the promises of God being fulfilled. And there is the pleasure and the privilege and the blessing of being a servant of God. Despite the hardships, despite the difficulty of the work, despite all of the opposition and all that Moses came through in order to get to this point, here is the climax of more than 400 years of expectation, of prayerful expectation, no doubt on the part of many of God's people in Israel. And Moses is part of it. What a blessing to be involved in the work of God when we consider it from this perspective. Moses, the servant of the Lord, now involved in, I think, what he would have recognized as being the highlight of his life. Certainly one of the high points of his life of service for the Lord as he observes the Passover. He does so by faith. Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith he kept the Passover. By faith, he is at work here, serving the Lord to lead Israel out of Egypt under the protection of the blood of the Passover lamb and getting them separated, as never before, from all that Egypt represented. Now, as we look at the record that is given to us of this night in Scripture and of Moses' role in it, I want us to consider firstly the preparation that the nation made to leave Egypt. There is a flurry of activity that is initiated by a word from God. In chapter 11, in the verse 2, we read this, "Speak now in the ears of the people." It may seem a strange thing, but this is actually the first word, the first recorded message to Israel in all of these events. This is the first recorded message that is preserved for us here. No doubt Moses had other instructions to give the people, but here is a significant word from the Lord as the time comes from them for them to leave Egypt. In chapter 12 and the verse 13, no, it's basically all of chapter 12. The verse 1, rather, is where we want to look at. "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel." So again, here there is an emphasis upon a word from the Lord through Moses to Israel. Verse 21 of chapter 12, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb," and so forth. And there is instruction here, a chain of instruction from God to Moses and then to the elders of the nation, and then through them that information is disseminated among the people. There is a word from God that Moses has to deliver on this occasion. The events of this night, related to the instruction that Moses gives to the people, in some way illustrates the ongoing, continual duty of every servant of God. As we think of the various elements, we're going to go through them quickly and briefly in a moment, but as we think of the various elements of activity that Israel engaged in that occasion, one of the things I want us to particularly remember is that here is really an illustration of what every servant of God is called upon to emphasize. The emphasis is going to be upon a sacrifice, upon atonement, and upon various activities related to that sacrifice and consequences of that sacrifice. And in this, we will see really an illustration, a pattern of service that God requires of all of us, and very especially requires of the preacher. Here is to be our focus. Here is to be our emphasis in the service of God, the application of the Word of God to the hearts of God's people on a particular subject. Now, the preparation for the Passover began on the 10th day of the month, of what was to become their first month in their religious calendar. On the 10th day of the month, there was to be a selection and a segregation of a male lamb without blemish for every household. We are told this in chapter 12 and the verse 3 and 4. "Every man shall take a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." We are told there, and significantly in the last line of verse 4, that there was to be a count made. There was to be a special, personal, by number interest in the lamb. Every man was to have an interest in the lamb. Every man who was going to be going out of Egypt, was going to be spared from the judgment of God, was going to join the Exodus, that way out, and start for Canaan, had to have an interest in the Passover lamb. The lamb was separated on the 10th day and kept up until the 14th day, and that was a necessary part of the preparation even for the lamb itself to be sacrificed in the way in which it was. In chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, we read of how the lamb is killed. Its blood is shed. Shed in solemn ceremony. The blood is taken and applied to the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses in which Israel were living and in which they would eat of the roasted sacrifice. Visibly and publicly, the blood was applied to each household. There was no such thing as a secret application of the blood. It had to be presented visibly. And then each one who would be spared must remain under its protection. Chapter 12 and the verse 22, "Ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." God was going to pass through, and the only thing that was going to stand between them and destruction was that applied blood of the Passover lamb. Not only is the lamb ceremonially killed and its blood applied, but it is roasted and eaten. Verse 8 through to 10. It is completely roasted. Its entire body is given as a sacrifice. "And they shall eat the flesh, roast with fire and with unleavened bread." Now the symbolism here obviously relates to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have on other occasions looked at in some detail at the symbolism of the Passover, and we're not going to pursue that too far this evening. But here is a sacrifice that illustrates the work of Christ. It may interest you to know that this is the first new revelation on the subject of atonement as far as a sacrifice is concerned since Eden. Up to this point, right through the patriarchal age, there was just a simple, basic burnt sacrifice. This is the first addition, this is the first development of that picture of atonement. We have, obviously, in the chapters that follow, and as Israel's experience develops at Sinai, further developments right now to the fullness of the Levitical code. But here is the first addition that God has made in 2,500 years as far as an updated picture on the subject of atonement is concerned. Here is Christ's work presented in clarity and detail that had not been revealed up to this point in time. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Here is the work of Christ. In many ways, the symbolism points so clearly and powerfully to the work that the Lord Jesus did as the Redeemer of His people. And part of what it involves to have fellowship with Christ, to be redeemed and ransomed by Him, is to be under the blood of Calvary, to be trusting in the blood of Christ as the only means of protection. It's not a sort of a second line of defense. It's the only defense of our soul from the avenging wrath of God against rebellious sinners. But not only was the blood shed, but the sacrificed lamb was eaten. And a meal is envisaged here, where those who would leave Egypt actually feed upon the sacrificed carcass of the lamb, roasted with fire. The Savior, by His sacrifice, exposed to the fire of divine wrath, provides food for the soul. He provides that which nourishes, that which strengthens and feeds his people. So that in John 6, in that controversial section of the chapter, verse 53 through to 57, where he speaks of eating his flesh and drinking his blood in order to have eternal life, in order to be his disciples, in order to be his people, there has to be this feeding upon the sacrifice that Christ offered upon the cross. You will see that as Moses instructs the people, and we are looking at the verses here in chapter 12 that contain his instruction, he tells them that they are to eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Two things were to accompany the sacrifice as they fed upon it. Bitter herbs. We're not told what they were. But what you have here is simply a symbol, an illustration of the bitterness of repentance and the unleavened bread, I think, speaks to us very clearly of a self-denial. It was hard bread. It wasn't the nice, soft yeast bread. It was hard, unleavened bread. And it illustrates right throughout Scripture the whole idea of self-denial. To feed on Christ, there must be a denial of self, and there must be that bitterness of sorrow over sin. Those two things always accompany a feeding upon the Savior. Those two things always go together with what it means to have communion and fellowship with Christ, the slain Lamb of God. Those things aren't palatable to the natural appetite. That's why they're bitter. That's why they're unleavened. But these things are part of what it means to feed upon Christ, the slain Lamb. They are necessary accompaniments to communion with Christ, our Passover. Moses is explaining to these people by faith. Faith sees the significance of these things. There has to be a separation of the Lamb, the application of his blood. There has to be an identification with this Lamb, an eating of this Lamb. And even though to do so will involve a certain degree of sorrow and of penitence and contrition and of denying ourselves, yet this is necessary if we are to leave Egypt behind. Then they were to be dressed in a form that is described here as well. That they were to eat it in verse 11, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Israel must spend the night as those dressed for a hasty exit. This was happening in the middle of the night. They were to feed upon the Lamb. They were to be dressed, ready to go, even as they ate. The Lord was coming down into Egypt at midnight. Now remember that these men were slaves. They didn't have the luxury of having a mid-afternoon nap so that they could be ready to go when God required them to go in the middle of the night. Likely they had worked as a slave all day and I'm sure were ready to sleep. The flesh was weary, but God said, this is my time. This is God's schedule. You know, so often God's people forget that they have a duty to respond to God's timetable, to God's schedule, no matter how inconvenient it may be to the flesh, no matter how inconvenient it may seem on a natural level. It's God who says, you move when I tell you to move. Rather than go to sleep, they must be ready. They must be alert, ready to march. And even when God's timing is inconvenient, we must be ready to conform to his schedule. I can so easily see the proverbial lazy lump on this occasion wanting to go to bed.
Oh, but it's the middle of the night. I'm so tired. I can't be bothered getting out of bed.
God has said, this is the time, and it doesn't matter whether you're tired or not tired, or whether your bed is calling to you loudly or not. This is my time, and you be ready to go. I think that there is a lesson here that Moses is teaching to the people that would certainly bear repetition today to so many of professing Christians. When it comes time for church, they can't get out of bed. When it comes time for the prayer meeting, I'm too tired. I need to go to bed early tonight. What about God's timetable? What about what God has said? Here are men who had worked as slaves without the luxury of holidays, without the luxury of a break. And in the middle of the night, God says, here's what I want you to do. It's amazing, if you look at your Bible, how many things God does at the most inconvenient times. You read, for example, what would have been one of the most glorious experiences of the three disciples, Peter, James and John. The Lord Jesus took them up into a mountain and was transfigured in glory before them. Do you know when he did it? In the middle of the night. That's why they slept for some of it and missed it. It was the middle of the night. And Moses is instructing the people here. That's an important lesson they have to learn. Here's what God requires. Here's what God demands of you. There's an emphasis upon the Lamb, upon the blood, on communion with the Lamb, communion with Christ as our Passover Lamb, an emphasis on being ready to go, being ready to jump whenever God said, jump, now's the time, right now, Lord, we're ready to go. Loins girded, shoes in your feet, staff in your hand, even while you're eating. And the interesting thing is that they were sustained in this state of vigilance by feeding upon the Lamb. Here is a meal that was part of them being awake and alert and ready to go. The Lamb accompanied by the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread. The spiritual significance of that, pointing forward to Christ. And a contrite state of heart. And a denying of the flesh. That is always what prepares God's people to follow Him. It was the hard, unleavened bread, not the nice, soft, white, fluffy stuff. It was bitter herbs, not a big plate full of dessert. It was the sacrificed lamb whose blood they were depending upon to be preserved from the wrath of God. By faith they would have seen Christ in His sacrifice and His work. And that's what stirred their hearts. That's Moses' work, to put this in front of them, to teach them, to instruct them, and to prepare them to leave. There comes a point in Moses' ministry where he can do no more. And God must step in and do just as He has said to accomplish deliverance. Leaving Egypt will always mean that Moses comes to an end of himself and says, now, Lord, it's time for you to work. He had his duties, he had his responsibilities, he attended to them as the servant of the Lord, but Moses couldn't get them out of Egypt. God had to step in, and He did. In the verse 12, as Moses instructs the people, he reports to them the words of God, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I am the Lord. Verse 23. The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. Verse 29. At midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. God passed through the land. God stepped in, quite literally. God walked through the land of Egypt and visited every house that night. There came a point where Moses could do no more, and God must work. And every home not protected by the blood of the Lamb felt the stroke of divine wrath. God worked in judgment where there was no blood applied. It is a fearful thing for God to step in and to walk among men. That is a fearful thing. It means death. It means judgment for those that are out of Christ. If God comes to walk among men, for those, of course, who are sheltering behind the blood, it means fellowship with God, the protection of God, for He stands between them and the angel of death. God stepped in. He smote the firstborn, and there was consternation among the Egyptians. What confusion. What a cry went through the land of Egypt. Verse 29 through to 33 describes the reaction of the Egyptians as they begin to discover that in every house, not a house we're told where there wasn't one dead, in every house the firstborn perishes. The firstborn son, the firstborn daughter, the firstborn among the animals, all perished as God walked through the land in judgment. And a desperate cry spreads through the land, and the outcome is that in consternation, in the rout of defeat, Pharaoh and his servants come to Moses and say, "Get out. Just go. Take everything and go." They were urgent upon the people, verse 33, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." This was the final straw as far as Pharaoh was concerned. And he was now reduced to the point where he was insisting, as God had said he would do, insisting that Moses and his people get out. The compromising notions were gone. The preconditions were gone. Just get out and go. And as they went, they plundered the nation. Here is a marvelous thing, that God saw to it that they left Egypt enriched by the wealth of Egypt. Again, this was on Moses' instruction, communicating to them the word of God. He, in chapter 11, verse 2, "Speak now in the ears of the people, let every man borrow of his neighbor and of every woman of her neighbor jewels of gold and jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And we read in chapter 12, verse 35, that the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. They borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. In the matter of hours, God saw to it that Israel left Egypt not as slaves, but as conquering heroes, having spoiled the land and taking its wealth with them. How quickly God can elevate His servants from the slaves of men to being the conquerors of a superpower. God can work. And He did so here as He stepped in to separate His people and to get them out of the land of Egypt. They made a hasty exodus. We are told in chapter 12 and the verse 11, we've already looked at the words, they were to eat in haste. They were to be ready to go. Things were going to develop very, very quickly. God's people are called ever to live in a state of readiness. ready to move, ready to obey, ready to follow in God's footsteps, however inconvenient the time may be. We're ready, Lord, to do. If it's the middle of the night, we'll be ready to do it. This pattern continued even through, and we'll have occasion to notice this, I'm sure, even through Israel's journeyings. Times they walked in the day, times they walked at night. Whenever God said it's time to move, they had to go. In chapter 12, in the verse 34, the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And such was the hasty nature of the of their departure that they didn't have time to allow their dough to be leavened or it to rise as normal. That's why they ate unleavened bread. It was a reminder of the speed with which they had to get out of the land of Egypt. And there's an interesting little thought as well that comes up here, that following the Lord, being ready to follow quickly in His footsteps, is always more important than the kind of bread that we eat. It's always more important than our food, always more important than particular tastes or appetites. Those things are always to be subjected to my duty to walk in the footsteps of God. And if it means I have to eat unleavened bread because I haven't the time to wait for the nice soft leavened stuff to be prepared, well then that's the way it is. There is to be a denying of ourselves and our appetites and our preferences, simply to be ready to go whenever God says go. If we have to get out of bed at an inconvenient time, or stay out of bed in an inconvenient way, that's God's business. We must be ready to go on His timetable and according to His schedule. Now, as they leave Egypt, one of the interesting things about their departure at this point is recorded in chapter 12 and the verse 38. A mixed multitude went up also with them. A mixed multitude. That's just to say that there were all kinds of people who joined themselves on to Israel as they made their exodus. Maybe there were other nationalities that were escaping slavery as well. Maybe there were economic migrants, if we might use a modern term, that attached themselves to Israel's exodus. They saw an opportunity to get out of Egypt. After all, the land had been wrecked, basically, because of Pharaoh's stubborn defiance of God. And now, no doubt, many saw this as an opportunity for better things. And there's a mixed multitude go up. Not all the people of Israel. And of course, it's simply something that's seen repeatedly in Scripture, that among the visible cause of God, there are always those that don't in fact belong to Him. There are the tares among the wheat. There are the good among the bad. And this mixture is seen on this occasion. And as their history develops, we'll see something of the harmful influence of the mixed multitude upon God's people. But that's what happens here. Not all who are caught up in the great movement here are in fact the Lord's, or have any real interest in God or His ways. In fact, their interests lie in an entirely different direction. And like the net that the Savior spoke of in one of His kingdom parables in Matthew 13, the net that is cast in, it catches all kinds of fish, the good and the bad, and then there's going to be eventually a separation, as there is between the tares and the wheat in the last day. There's going to be a separation occur. And in part that is going to be worked out over the years that follow before Israel enter the land of Canaan, as there is a weeding out of those that belonged to this mixed multitude. Another thought that I leave with you just in closing tonight is that it was part of Moses' work to instruct the people so as to leave a lasting impression upon their minds and hearts of this particular night. He was to work, and he did work under God's instruction, to ensure the lasting memorial of these events. The events of this single night were never to be forgotten. The servant of God must always work so as to have remembered and to keep in the remembrance of God's people what the Lord has done for them in redemption. What the Lord has done for them through the Lamb to separate them from Egypt and the rebellious crowd that Egypt represents. From the ways of the world and the ways of the wicked, God has separated his people. He has got them out from among that people. They're no longer part of what Egypt represents. They've been redeemed and they've been led on the way out by God himself as he takes them out of their sin and out of the ways of the world. And it's never to be forgotten. In chapter 12 and the verse 42, it is a night much to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. There is a meeting with God through the Lamb that is never to be forgotten by God's people. There is an encounter with God that leaves a lasting mark upon us that we can never get away from, that we can never forget, but is there in our lives as a lasting, a permanent memorial to what God has done through His Son. The event of the Passover was memorialized annually in the nation of Israel. In the Passover, the calendar was changed. This 14th night of the month Abib was going to be now the first month of the new calendar. And the 14th day of that month was to be annually observed as the Passover and followed on each occasion by a 7-day feast of unleavened bread. That was now going to be the order of life as far as Israel was concerned. Chapter 23, verses 14 through to 17, we read that at the Passover, every man in Israel had to be there. He had to be there. No excuse, he had to be there. Every man in the nation. And for 1,500 years, right up to the point of the death of Christ, the remembrance of the Passover, as God appointed it, was necessary to fellowship with God. You couldn't have fellowship with God and not remember the Passover. It's interesting that in chapter 12, verse 15, here's what Moses says. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. There was no fellowship with God apart from a remembrance of the Passover. Apart from a proper consideration of the events and an understanding by faith what those events pointed forward to in the work of Christ. That was the only way to have fellowship with God. The man who refused to remember the Passover was cut off from fellowship with God. Verse 19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. That night was never to be forgotten. That night was critical. For generations, over 15 centuries that followed until Christ set aside the Levitical law in his death, for 15 centuries, remembrance of these events lay at the heart of what it meant to have fellowship with God and to be part of his people. Now it was especially important for the children to be taught these things. And Moses has a special place in his ministry here to see to it that there is put in place a means to instruct the children in these things. It was a terrible night.
It was an awful night. As far as modern psychologists would be concerned, it's not something to discuss with children. But God insisted that children need to learn these things, because this is what it means to have fellowship with God. In chapter 12 and the verse 26, "It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? As the adults observed the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread," their children would say, "what does this mean?" You know, that's the best way, and in fact it's the only real way to teach children, is by example of ourselves keeping the things of God. That's the only way to teach them. It's the only way to teach. Obey God ourselves. "What mean ye by this service?" You're keeping, father, mother, you're keeping the Passover. What does it mean? And more than that, what significance does it have for me as a child? Chapter 13 and the verse 8, "And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt." Verse 14 of the same chapter, "It shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage." The children were to be taught. They were to be taught as their fathers observed the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as what God did that night affected the lives of succeeding generations in the nation of Israel. The children were to be taught. And Moses puts in place a means by which the children would learn. He had a burden that future generations would not forget what God did for the nation, and would learn the significance of those events even for their own personal redemption and their own personal fellowship with God. A further aspect of the lasting impression that the Passover made upon the nation was the separation of the firstborn that was called for immediately after the events of that night. In chapter 13 and the verse 2, the Lord speaks to Moses and says, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." Now this is to have later ramifications when it comes to God choosing the Levites. We'll see that perhaps in due course. But God took the Levites instead of the firstborn from all of the other tribes. The Levites stood into their place and served God as the full-time servants of the tabernacle. But there's a marvelous lesson here, a very simple lesson. Those who are redeemed by blood belong to God. Those who are spared from the stroke of divine judgment and death belong to Him. The firstborn that were ransomed by blood, the Lord said, they're mine. They're mine to do with whatever I like. They're mine. The same lesson is taught here, as Paul emphasized to the Corinthians. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Lord? That you belong to God because you're bought with a price? You're not your own. You are the Lord's." There was this lasting impression, this legacy of the Passover, seen in the lives of the firstborn initially, and then the emphasis passing through into the tribe of Levi and those full-time servants of God in the tabernacle. They belonged to Him. They'd been bought by blood. They'd been redeemed body and soul to be the Lord's. Even the very animals that had been spared in Egypt, the Lord said, they're mine. They're mine. What is redeemed by blood belongs to God. And Moses had a responsibility as the servant of God to communicate that message of consecration and to preside over its implementation. He was to do, as God's servant, all he could to promote this consecration to God upon the basis of redemption. And as these events unfold, quickly, things falling into place. What a night it was. And yet there is an orderly
disciplined approach to getting out of Egypt. Hundreds of thousands, likely millions of people getting out in that one night, and yet it was done in an orderly fashion, largely due to Moses' work. What fruit he saw for his labours. I have no doubt that that night, as Moses reflected on it, he would have thought this was worth waiting 40 years for. This was worth being 40 years in the wilderness for. What a night it was, as God worked in power and he saw the effects of his own ministry even in the men of Israel. And he anticipated, looking out into the future, generation after generation after generation, never being able to forget what God had done. What a night that must have been for Moses. Here truly was the beginning of the rest of his life. It's true that now his work as the servant of the Lord really begins in earnest. In one sense, it was the climax of his life. In another, it's just the beginning of the work. And for the next 40 years, Moses must bear the burden of the nation under God as the servant of the Lord, ministering to that people through thick and thin, through hardships and difficulties and distresses, being worn to a frazzle, worn to the point where he said, "Lord, I just want to die." But what a night it was. I think that there is no servant of God who has a heart for the work of God, but would surely say, "Lord, give us such a night again. Give us such a time again. Let us see the power of God. Let us see what it means for God to come down and walk among us. Let us see the power of the blood revealed and displayed in such a marvelous way again. Let us know what it is to feed upon Christ. To be ready to deny ourselves whatever it takes. To be ready to follow in the footsteps of God." Such was the ministry of Moses, the servant of the Lord, in the Passover and as the Exodus began out of Egypt. May the Lord make us servants of that kind.